This morning our speaker, Dr. John Baldwin, is a professor of theology at the Seventh-day Adventist Theological Seminary, which is in Berrien Springs, Michigan. It's a part of Andrews University. Dr. Baldwin was a pastor in Greater New York Conference. He has also taught religion at Union College. And he received his PhD from the University of Chicago. His field, the philosophical relationship between science and religion. He's been teaching at the Adventist Theological Seminary since 1987. We're happy and privileged to have him here today to present a very challenging but interesting topic. He has entitled the topic, as he brings it to us, The Rainbow Connection, The Gospel in the Geologic Column. We're happy to welcome here, and let's pray God's blessing on Dr. Baldwin as he brings us his message.
Thank you, Ansel. It's a pleasure to be with each of you here today. And again, I've been blessed by the music. Wasn't that beautiful, soul? I want to thank Samantha for that so much. The words, I forgive, come to the heart of our presentation this morning. When Jesus says, I forgive, is it still true? It is. But the reason that I'm here today is because of the situation that involves in our text in Revelation chapter 14. So if you have your scriptures, please open to Revelation chapter 14. Because today, you know and I know that the notion of a global flood as being anything true or historically true is really being jettisoned by people who are studying and the academics. They're saying anyone, any truth, any church who would still believe in a global flood somehow needs to be waked up. Somehow they need to come to reality. There is no such thing as a global flood. There was no such thing as a global flood. And for any church to suggest there was is an anachronistic claim showing that that individual or that church does not know the evidence that science is suggesting. And the reason I'm interested in this is because we're now at the heart of the gospel. And so we've entitled the little discussion we want to share together, The Rainbow Connection, The Gospel and the Geologic Column. Is there any connection? Our song says, I forgive. Does the I forgive of Jesus still stand? And could it be that God's flood is somehow connected to whether or not the I forgive still stands? Now, the rainbow word in the title is simply to represent God's flood. And by the way, I would invite you to join me in calling the Genesis flood, either the Genesis flood or the biblical flood or God's flood. Please join me in not calling it Noah's flood. Noah didn't send it. He wrote it out, yes. I think if we started to call the flood by its right name, maybe we would believe it a little more. God's flood. I mean, I even hesitate to say it. We hesitate. You mean God would send the flood? Surely He's not that kind of God. He wouldn't do such a thing. If it's God's flood, then it represents divine judgment, global divine judgment in the past. Perhaps the scientists are saying, no flood, we don't have to worry about a global, so-called global divine judgment in the past. And if we don't have to worry about divine judgment in the past, we don't have to worry about any future global divine judgment in the future. Oh, the implications are very, very many. Now, Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, part C. We talked about that a little bit last night. And we want to start right here, because we are now in the center of the book of Revelation. Last night, you remember how Dr. Davidson talked about the mountain? Remember, he's a mountain man. Do you remember that? Those of you who are here, he said, the Bible is written often in chiastic structure. You have part of the mountain coming up here, and then you have part of the mountain coming up here, and at the top you have that beautiful summit. And at the top you can see all around, and the view from the top is so beautiful. And that's why the Bible often is written in chiastic structure. It is amazing that Elizabeth Fiorenza of Harvard University, along with my colleague John Pauline at the seminary, agree that the book of Revelation is also written in this chiastic structure. And guess what? The summit, according to the literary structure, Dr. Fiorenza, Harvard University, and John Pauline, guess what? The summit is located at no other place than Revelation 14, verse 7, part C. Right here in our home text. I mean, you and I as Seventh-day Adventists, we love the three angels' messages. This is our bread and butter. This is our soul. We love them. And isn't it amazing that the very center of the appeal of God is located right in the first angel's message at the end? Now, Revelation, the first part of the first angel's message says, Revelation 14, 7a says, give glory to God. B says, for the hour of His judgment has come. That puts us into the temporal setting. 19th century, 20th century, right here. 1998. This is a relevant message to be true right now in what is called this postmodern age, when there's not to be too many truths, period. And then part C says, and worship Him who what? Who made the what? Heaven, earth, and the sea. Last night we mentioned that those three nouns, heaven, earth, and sea, and preceded by the verb made, those three nouns are found elsewhere in the Bible, aren't they? Where are they found? In that same order. Exodus 20, verse 11. Yes, and what does Exodus 20, verse 11... Please hold your finger in Revelation and go to Exodus. What are the first few words of the book of Exodus 20, verse 11? Do you recall what those few first words are? They're so important. Because there's going to be a rainbow tucked right in the first angel's message. There's a rainbow right there. You say, well, wait a minute. No, I'm not trying to make any fancy footwork. What does it say in Exodus 20, verse 11? What does it say? What are the first three or four words? Thank you. For in 6 days, what? The Lord, what? Made heaven, earth, and the sea. Isn't that exciting? That here we have in our first angel's message that we love, the very last part, we have almost a quotation from the fourth commandment. The very commandment spoken by God Himself. In fact, it was Jesus who spoke that. So our Creator, that Dr. Davidson talked so powerfully about this morning, and this portraits of Eve and so forth, our Creator did this in six contiguous, literal 24-hour days. And Jesus is saying it. And by the way, He gives a footnote, and He says, by the way, I was there. He knows it was true. But, so now we have the literary, we have the hermeneutical right and the license, because Revelation 14:7c is alluding to the fourth commandment. We now have the hermeneutical right to take the six-day notion from the commandment, leaving the corset there, but taking that concept and leading it and taking it and inserting it into Revelation 14:7c in the place where its presence is implied. And so now let us go and read Revelation 14:7c with its full message. It says, worship Him who, what? In 6 days made heaven, earth, and the sea. So right there in our first angel's message, we have a six-day creation worldview, which is to be accepted as scientifically true in the 20th century. Now, what follows from that? If that is true, watch me. I'm going to pretend I've got a big blackboard. I didn't need the blackboard now, but just watch. Here is our earth. If God says the truth that there was a six-day creation, contiguous 24-hour, 6 days, and that's how He did it, just a few thousand years ago, and that's mentioned as supposed to be taken as scientifically true in the 20th century because it's found in Revelation 14:7c, something is required geologically. Now, what is that? All right, here's the worst. Just imagine now this globe. After, toward the end of the sunset in the picture there, there was Adam and Eve. Everything had been created. Sabbath was coming. Now, that means, does it not, that all the creatures, the giraffes, the parrots, the birds, Adam and Eve, they were all on the same surface of the same geologic strata. Is that all right? By necessity, if we believe in a six-day creation, that puts all the animals on the same surface. Now, if that's true, something is required of necessity. Why? Here comes sin. Now all the animals and human beings start to die. And when they die, where are they buried? On the same what? The same strata. The same surface. All the animals start dying on the same surface. Shallow graves, but there they are. In other words, there should be no what? Geologic column. With the fossils buried down there thousands of feet. There should be no geologic column. This is the implication of believing in a literal 6 24-hour days. Creation. If there is no intervening event between that creation and today, in the 20th century, there should be no geologic column. There cannot be. But, brothers and sisters and young people, there is a geologic column. It's real. If you've been to the Grand Canyon, in just a minute, we're going to turn off the lights and we'll go to the Grand Canyon. There is a geologic column. You can look at it, and we're going to go look at it. But what is the significant thing about that geologic column? It is filled with what? Fossils. What are fossils? Animals that once lived. But when they lived, then what did they do? They died. Aha! The fossiliferous column is filled with dead animals turned into fossils. How did they get there? There should be no geologic column because all the animals were dying on the surface, same surface. How do you get them buried 15,000 or 30,000? How do you get them down there? How do we get them down there? What's the answer? Amen. The rainbow. The rainbow is the symbol of God's flood. And so it is God's flood. It is so powerful. Genesis 6-9. The biblical record of God's flood, and that flood is so powerful, it is so global, that its mega energy is able to create and to form the existing fossiliferous geologic column after the entrance of what? Sin. Now, so, if we believe in a six-day creation, that demands a global flood. Is that all right? If that is so, write in the first angel's message, which says, worship Him who in 6 days made heaven and earth. That demands a global flood. So that's why I say, right there in the first angel's message, we have the rainbow. Now, the reason I'm standing here is because I want to share what seems to me to be the most significant implication of evolutionary theory. We're talking about the gospel and the geologic column. We're talking about the blood of Jesus and the formation of the geologic column. We heard the special music, I forgive. Does the I forgive still stand? Look what the evolutionary theory teaches. In just a minute, we'll go to the slide. They teach that the geologic column was formed 570 million years. That's how long it took. Now, that's a very short time because we go clear back to the Big Bang for some billion years ago. And then there was very little evolution. And then all of a sudden, 570 million years ago, there was a rapid increase. But watch this increase, starting 570 million years ago. Cambrian explosion. Small little one-cell organisms. And then you have strange creatures. And then we have shells and so forth. But wait a minute, that's back, way back in what we call the Paleozoic. But all these shells and all these strange creatures, they were living and what? Dying. Living and dying. Living and dying. Finally we get to the dinosaurs. Living and dying. Living and dying. But dying before human beings ever arrived. So therefore we have death before what? We have death before Adam and Eve ever sinned. How can that be, brothers and sisters? Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. A very famous passage we need to look at. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. The Bible teaches that the wages or the result of sin is what? Death. You begin to see a potential radical conflict between evolutionary theory and the Bible. Where was this truth first enunciated that the wages of sin is death? Truly, the very, very first place in the Bible. Yes, Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Please turn with me there to Genesis chapter 2. Verse 17. God is speaking to Adam. And in verse 17, he says, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Now here comes this profound statement. For in the day that you eat thereof, you will what? Die. Now, what is eating of the tree of life, the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What is that? Sin. It's going against the precious will of God. In the day that there's this rebellion, this taking my word lightly, in the day that you disregard the word of God, in the day, Adam, that you sin, you will die. There God Almighty is saying, establishing the principle, the wage of sin is death. There's a causal connection between sin and death, period. For men and even animals. Turn with me back now to Romans chapter 5, please. Romans chapter 5, it's very important. Two more passages. And as you're turning there, the devil came right to Eve and said, no, you're not going to die. Isn't that amazing? The devil said, there's no causal connection between sin and death. You eat the tree of life, of knowledge of good and evil, you're not going to die, you're going to live. Look at me, I ate it and I'm living, see? You got living proof. Doesn't pay to accept the word of God. That's a pretty powerful argument. In fact, the devil said, look, I'm a snake. And maybe Dr. Davidson emphasized this point. I'm a snake. And look at me. I can talk as a result of disobeying God. He knows all those things. God knows all those things. Look, I started out at the level of snake. And I rose to the level of talking snake. Can you imagine? You start out much higher than I am. What will you end up? I mean, that's the argument a fortiori, right there in the Bible. First argument, the devil. He said, look, I started out as a snake, I ended up as a talking snake. You already start out way above me, and if you eat this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to be like God. What a powerful argument. And that's an incredible thing. God knew that. He says, don't do that. And so now look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 Verse 12. Whereby as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Death by what? Sin. Not by trilobites. Not death by 570 million years. No. Death by human sin. What about the animals? Does it include them? Take a look at chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. I appreciate you turning with me. I love to hear those pages turning. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature, this is the katistis, the lower creation, was subject to vanity, not willingly. All right? It was subject by something else. Not, it didn't want to die. Now verse 21. But the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. There's the word, death. So even the sub-creatures were subject to death by Adam's sin. And we have it in the Genesis chapter 1, verse 29 and 30. God said what we were to eat in the garden. We were to be vegetarians. Did you know the Bible took a whole verse to tell what the animals were to eat? Can you imagine that? Recorded right in the Bible. What the animals were to eat, and they were to eat the plants. All the animals were to be vegetarians too. In other words, it was to be a predation-free habitat. Aren't you glad for that? God's truth is saying God never intended that any creature serve as another creature's food. That's wonderful. I look forward to the day when that returns. This is a bombshell for biologists. But the Garden of Eden was a different order. And there was no death. And death in all the kingdoms came as a result of human sin. But now, evolutionary theory teaches, we have death and living and dying, millions of years before we have human beings. And so it says, no, you can't trust God. It says, there is no such thing as a causal connection between sin and death. Brothers and sisters, if there's no connection between sin and death, then what was Jesus bearing? What does His death on the cross mean to us? Was His death, was He bearing the wage of sin? No. Do you see why we are at the center of the most significant tragedy of evolutionary theory? Evolutionary theory strikes at the cross. It strikes at the blood of Jesus. It crosses the blood of Jesus out because it says there's no causal connection between sin and death, and the atonement is based upon the fact that there is a causal connection, sin and death. That's why Jesus, when He died, was bearing our sins. He was bearing the wage of sin. But if there's no causal connection between sin and death, then Jesus was not bearing our sins. And His blood has no more power to forgive sins. And the special music should not be sung. I forgive is fictitious. It's just that important. Whether or not the geologic column was formed over millions of years, or whether the geologic column was formed rapidly after the sin of Adam and Eve. And if the geologic column was formed after the sin of Adam and Eve, rapidly, then the blood of Jesus still has power to forgive his sins. Why? Because the causal connection between sin and death has been preserved. And that's the rainbow connection between the formation of the geologic column and Calvary. Now let's go to the slides. I want to take you into nature. Let's go look at the geologic column, and then let's look at some rainbows together. So if we can have the lights out, please, everywhere. We hope that we can see some of these slides. Thank you very much. Now, that's the first slide. We need to have that maybe turned on or something. All the slides are there. We just need to have it turned on. Is any... Oh, I'm an expert here that can help us out with this. Let's see, maybe I can...
Oh, it's running. It is on.
It's on and running?
Let's see, where... There we are.
Good. Thank you. Thank you very much, Warren. Appreciate that. Here is a portion of the geologic column. And notice those flat layers there. And if we are geologists standing there, the Kaibab layer, how did those layers get laid down? Rapidly? Through God's flood? Or 570 million years plus, according to the evolutionary theory? These young people, I wonder if they ever think, probably not, understandably, that those layers behind them, how those layers got laid down, whether over a long period of time, millions of years, or rapidly, makes a difference between whether their salvation can or cannot happen. Here's the geologic column standing at the Kaibab looking north at the Grand Canyon. See the red wall limestone there? We're just kind of going rapidly to give you a sight of the geologic column. Take a look at it. It exists, brothers and sisters. It's real. How did it get formed? Major exposures here. Look at the Colorado River, way down there. All those layers above it are sedimentary layers. How did they get formed? The answer to that question determines whether we can sing, I forgive or not. Now, this is the way to go down to see the Grand Canyon. You want to ride down. Because if you ride down, you get to ride back up. And that is wonderful. It's about 16 miles, and that's a long ways back up, let me tell you. Now, if you're fortunate, some of the fauna and the flora here can be seen. This guy, they're pretty difficult. You hardly see those. If they hear you, they're gone. But they're still around. Now, these folks are going down the hard way, but they get to see a little more closely the beauties. Now, these people, if you can look behind them to the left, you see an interesting exposure there. Can't see from where you are, but if you look closely up with where they are, you could see some very small fossils there. Now, at the bottom, we're going to go boating. And if you've ever been down there, I don't know if you've ever entered into the whitewater rafting. Now, this fellow probably is not thinking about the geologic column at this moment, but to the left or the right of him, he is looking at formations that scientists are suggesting are over several billion years. And then the geologic column, the sedimentary portion, begins just above his head there. This afternoon, we're going to be talking a bit more about this and evidences in Yellowstone, etc., that show us the incredible new discoveries that are supporting the Word of God in terms of catastrophism. But here is the geologic column according to the evolutionary theory. Here's the Cambrian layer. Now, the red portions are the ones only which are related to the Grand Canyon. In other words, if you go to the Grand Canyon today and you stand right here, you're at the Kaibab layer. All the rest of the geologic column, the green portion and the blue portion, is gone. It's overburdened. That's been eroded away. What kind of force could do that? I mean, amen. And so we look at this and it's incredible, the story. Scientists say that, first of all, we had the Cambrian portion of the geologic column. There was sun shining down. There was no other part of the geologic column. But yet we had these strange forms, living and dying, living and dying. Let's take a look at some. Here's the Burgess Shale in Canada. Maybe some of you folks have been privileged to be up there. It's been uplifted since the flood. And here you find these strange extinct animals, like those shaped there. We have these strange kinds of creatures. But they were all living and dying before Adam sinned, according to evolutionary theory. All right, let's go to the red wall, Mississippian, in the Grand Canyon. Let's take a look at some of these fossils. There it is, right in here. Those lines indicate that if you got up there close, and if you could get in the balloon and hang there and got your eyes up close, you will see shells like that embedded right there in the Grand Canyon. But thousands of feet down in the geologic column. Somehow they got down there. But they were living and dying, according to evolutionary theory, ever before human beings sinned. Now let's go to the green portion. That's the dinosaurs. I know young people, are understandably so interested in dinosaurs. Here we have the places of where we can find some in South Dakota. Here's a little outcropping. These people are digging dinosaur bones there. But they were all living and dying before Adam sinned, according to the evolutionary theory. Here's the graveyard. This gentleman, see, clear to the right over there, little fellow, that shows this massive grave burial of dinosaurs. They were all living and dying before Adam sinned. Now, this guy is not on his stomach. He's standing upright. This is a Peruvian uplift to this pattern. And those crossings right there happen to be dinosaur footprints. And they're crossing. One is a meat eater and the other is a vegetarian. And you wonder, that's a strange thing. Why are they crossing? You'd think the meat eater would be tracking the other one. What kind of an event is suggested there? Now, this is Dr. Hansen. And he is lying down by a shoulder blade of a dinosaur. This was found in Colorado. This was probably one of the largest meat-eating dinosaurs found. Those lines indicate where the shoulder blade would come in a mature dinosaur. Look how big that is. Here's Dr. Jensen suggesting what the size of that dinosaur might be. Tonight, this afternoon, we'll talk about some of this some more. Where did these dinosaurs come from, etc.? This skull of a dinosaur has just been purchased by the Field Museum in Chicago. And that head, plus the rest of the body, cost $4 million. And if you come to Chicago in 2000, it'll be on display. Look at those teeth. I'm so thankful for the Scripture, which gives us hints about what otherwise would be tremendous mysteries. Look at those teeth. And look underneath the center tooth. You see the other budding tooth coming up. I mean, the dinosaurs, they're carnivorous, didn't need to worry. Didn't have to go to the dentist because if you get a broken tooth, up comes another one. Now let's go up to the top portion, the Mesozoic. That's where you and I live. Here's the CEO. This is a Birmingham quarry in Alabama. I wonder if this CEO ever wonders how those layers behind him were formed, and whether or not how those layers were formed impacts whether or not he can have eternal life. Those are major, what we call varves. Those are huge things. That's incredible. Most of the time, varves are a light and dark couplet, very, very, very thin, paper thin, even thinner than paper. And the scientists suggest that those couplets are laid down in 1 year. And there are places in the yellow up in Wyoming, fossil lakes, and they say, come now, you Seventh-day Adventists and you Christians, you believe in a recent creation, the flood, and so wait a minute. Here's evidence. Millions of years. But look what this is right here. Oh, how we need to study these kinds of things. Look at those varves. Look at the light and dark bands. Those are mega. I wonder how, I'd like to go there and measure those. What would they be? Do you think 3 feet, the light, and then, I don't know, I need some help here. Maybe 3 feet for the dark, maybe even more, maybe 4 feet. But can you imagine in 1 year, 8 feet deposited in a varve? It's unheard of. The point is, it's shouting out for some kind of environment that is not uniformitarian. But the point is, this CEO and our heart, all of us in this wonderful church here this morning, whether or not the blood of Jesus still has power to forgive our sins is determined by how the geologic column was formed. If it was formed 570 million years ago, let's close up the church and go home. Now, here's the whole column according to the evolutionary theory. What is the result? Without God's flood, death in the geologic column appears before human sin. And what is the result? No causal connection between sin and death. The wages of sin is not death. A terrible conclusion. And what does that mean? Christ's death is not the wage of our sin. And so just strike out the cross. Atonement is nullified. You can see why I'm so concerned about this issue and why we are at the heart of evolutionary theory and the most damaging conclusion of the evolutionary theory. It strikes at the very thing that you and I love. It strikes at our Savior's power to forgive our sins. Now let's look at the biblical position. Here is the formation of the geologic column resulting from the biblical creation great controversy worldview. Here we have the beginning of creation right up there, above those people. That means that there was no current geologic column pre-flood. We don't know what it looked like, but there were no layers like that with fossils in them. Now, up there we see the dinosaur, we see those strange creatures before. I should probably have one of those dinosaurs on its side or looking like it's dying, because we have creation here, and then we have the entrance of sin. We have the fall. And they're all dying up there on the same level. But then comes the great truth of Genesis 6 to 9. The rainbow representing God's flood. And with God's flood, so powerful, so universal, meaning global, and so planet-wide, so powerful that it produced the fundamental portions of the geologic column that are fossiliferous, the fossil-bearing portion, the major fundamental fossiliferous portion of the geologic column was produced by God's flood. And it sorted those animals the way we find them in the geologic column. Those are very interesting issues to research and discuss. Now, what is the result of that? That's not reversed yet. I don't remember. I'll have to read it to you. I have to translate this. There it is on the left, on the right over there. With God's flood, the animals are entombed in the geologic column after the sin of Adam. And that means that the death of Jesus is the wage of our sin. And that means that the atonement is preserved. Now, the rainbow connection. The geologic column with God's flood producing the geologic column and the Calvary, we see that connected by God's flood, the atonement is preserved. This shows the rainbow connection between the geologic column. That means between how the geologic column was formed and Calvary. That means whether or not Calvary covers it all. Still, it's just that important. And why the global flood is so important to our salvation. That's why I'm standing here. Many individuals think, well, all we need is a local flood. Oh, brothers and sisters, I hope you can see the tragedy of that notion. A local flood does not have the power to generate the global geologic column. So it does not have the power that we need. If we believe in a local flood, then the blood of Jesus does not have the power to forgive our sins. It's just that significant. That's why we must call it the global flood or the planet-wide flood. And the good news is this morning that indeed God sent the global flood. Meaning that the blood of Jesus still has power to forgive our sins. And we need to sing, I forgive. Now let's go look at a real rainbow. I'm collecting pictures of rainbows over the geologic column. Anybody of you collecting, if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon, I'd like to talk with you afterwards. And if you have a photograph of the Grand Canyon and a rainbow. Because if I were a scientist, either a female geologist or a male geologist, and if I were standing at the Kaibab rim and looking across that gulf, I would want to know what caused the formation of those layers. And what sculptured that canyon? Could it be that God's answer is written in the sky? Amazing. Because the rainbow stands for the fact that there was a global flood and that there will never be another global flood. God kept His covenant. And so as we look, could that be God's answer? Scientists, just look up and there you will see written in the sky the beautiful truth of how those layers got there. There it is, written right in the sky for all to see and to accept. I hope the next time you see a rainbow that the message of the blood of Jesus still forgives my sins will ring in your heart. That's the meaning of the rainbow. Not just that there was a flood. Yes, but because of a flood, the blood of Jesus still forgives our sin. The gospel still is true. And that means for us as Seventh-day Adventists who teach that the investigative judgment has begun. That means, what is the heart appeal of the investigative judgment? It is, in fact, the placement of the blood of Jesus by our names irrevocably. That means that the investigative judgment is focusing on the blood of Jesus. Can you imagine that God's flood is related to the investigative judgment? If there was no universal God's flood, the blood of Jesus cannot forgive our sins and the investigative judgment's over. Just that close, brothers and sisters. But here's the truth. Now, this, in conclusion, is Imperial Point. This is on the north side of the Grand Canyon. I've never been there, and I had a friend of mine, we were able to talk, and he shared these last two slides with me. This is Imperial Point, looking south. It's a magnificent view. I want to go there one day and look at that for myself. And if you look across this chasm, in the center, you see a spire sticking up. And that spire is called Hayden's Pinnacle. There it is, right there. It was a remnant which withstood powerful erosive forces that dug that Grand Canyon out. And there Hayden's Point stands, Hayden's Pinnacle stands. And if your eyes go across and you see the far rim, just to the right of the far rim, you will see a very, very faint rainbow. Now the last slide we'll go through in just a second. Please look back down at Hayden's Pinnacle and see what God has given to us. I thank the Lord for that, because there is the combination of the truth about the formation of the geologic column. There's that rainbow, the beautiful truth, scientifically, of how those layers got down there. And above all, the spiritual truth, because of that, the sin-death causality has not been disturbed, which means that when Jesus died on the cross, He was bearing your sin and my sin, and the blood of Jesus still has power to forgive our sins. Thank God. Shall we pray? Oh, Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the Word of God and its truth. How thankful we are for Jesus and what You've done to save us all. And in these end times, just before You return, will the Holy Spirit continue to come into our hearts and give us faith in Your Word? And give us firm resolve to always trust in Your blood, because its forgiving power has not been diminished, because the Word of God is true. And we thank Thee for this great blessing. And may we be Your messengers to take this message to others, that we can look forward to Your coming and by Your grace not partake in the next global catastrophe, which You've told us will not be by water, but it'll be by fire. But, oh, dear Father, because of the blood of Jesus and Your love for us, may we participate forever with You in the new kingdom. Amen.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.